in our hearts. You're going to speak to us. Father, I ask that you hide me in your righteousness. Cleanse these lips that are used by you. Father, may your word minister and touch our hearts this morning. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. All of us are very familiar with this passage. This is part of the famous Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was ministering to the people. And immediately after the Beatitudes, this was the first message that Jesus preached to the people, that they are to be salt for all believers. It is the ultimate call for all of us who believe in Jesus to be salt and light. The question truly is, are we salt and light of the world? Of course, today, if you talk to people about salt, they will say, oh, okay, no big deal. What is salt for? Salt is for flavoring, all right? When your mother cooks some food or your wife cooks the food and if it's not tasty enough, what do? Don't tell them. But secretly put in some salt and maybe some pepper. Well, as far as we are concerned today, salt is for flavoring. But you know what? In ancient times, salt had a more important function. And that was the function of, what is it? Preserving food. And so we can imagine that in days when there was no refrigeration, how important salt was. And you know what? Roman soldiers during that time was paid with salt. And that is the reason why we have this saying today that you are not worth your salt. Where do you think that came from? It came from olden times when salt was a very important commodity. Jesus, when he says that he wants us to be salt, what he's saying to us is that he wants us to preserve what is good and what is right in society. Jesus knew what society was to become. Jesus knew that we were on a slippery slope. Jesus knew that one day homosexuality will be legalized. Jesus knew that civil union will be part of life in New Zealand. Jesus knew that the world was going to change. Does the world ever change to become better? What do you think? Trust me, it never becomes better. It may become more convenient. Things may become more instantaneous. But let me tell you this, things never become better. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus' command to believers at that time was to preserve what was good. Take a look at the different generations. Is one better than the other? I'm not trying to paint a sad story for all of us, but this is reality, isn't it? Society has gotten worse through time. There was a time when people cringe at the mention of prostitutes. But now prostitution is a legalized profession. There was a time that it was shameful to be caught in a prostitution den. But these days, people say, the prostitutes need to earn a living as well, so I'm just helping them. Times have changed. And Jesus knows that, and he's asking every generation of believers to be salt so that we can impact the world. The point is, what is the difference between you and I, and what is the difference between you and I and the rest of the world? The difference is we are salt. We preserve what is good. There's a story told once of the famous American president Woodrow Wilson. Do we know who he is? Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson was known as a people's president. What do I mean by that? He was a people's president because You know, he's one person who doesn't like formality. He doesn't like, you know, his guards to be trooping him from one place to another, one appointment to the other. He was the people's president because he loved to mix with the people. And there was a story told once that Woodrow Wilson was just driving along with some of his Secret Service agents, and he said, "I'm going to have a haircut." "What? Haircut? Not scheduled?" So he stopped at a barber that was most convenient, and he walked in, and everybody down there was surprised. But he sat down, and he was one of the blokes, you know. And he'll be talking to everyone as if, well, no big deal, I'm just one of you. So the conversation took on, went along for about, 10, 15 minutes. And all of a sudden, there was another man who came into the parlor, and he sat down. And Woodrow Wilson, in his memoir, said something that all of a sudden, the conversations changed. The conversations were lifted up to another level. Instead of talking about the weather, the barbers and the people around started to talk about who made the weather. Instead of talking about all other things in this world, about how wonderful it is, American life is, the people started to talk about how God has blessed America. Now you may ask, who was this guy? And even President Woodrow Wilson did not know who he was. And until this person left, he discovered that this was D.L. Moody. Are we familiar with D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was a great American theologian during his time. You know, D.L. Moody was never known to be a great preacher. But D.L. Moody was known to be a great man of God. Do you know what is the difference? The difference is, I do not even have to speak. D.L. Moody did not even have to speak, but his very presence will elevate the people around him to another level. Does that describe us? Does this describe me? The famous 3rd century theologian once said, Augustine, St. Augustine, once said, he says, go to preach the good news to the world. If necessary, speak. Do you know what he's saying? How do we preach the gospel today to the world? We open our mouths and we tell people about God. But Augustine says, open your mouths if necessary. Speak if necessary. What does it mean? It means that your life itself should be the good news. By looking at you, people will know that this is a man of God. This is what God wants us to become. This is what God has meant for men to be like Him. Do we show the beauty of Jesus in our lives? I see it very popular these days, isn't it? People wearing t-shirts with these huge words, "I'm cool." Trust me, if you're cool, you will never wear that t-shirt, amen? I'm a Christian. Do we need to wear t-shirts saying that we are Christians? Sometimes, when you see Christians behaving in a certain way, you feel like telling him, please don't tell others that you're a Christian, isn't it? Please remain in the closet. All right, because we are bringing Christianity into disrepute. That is the reason why when we are to become salt, it has to come from the inside of us because we are preserving whatever is good. That is the reason why Paul in Romans 12 verse 2, what did he say? He wants us not to conform to the world, but he wants us to be transformed with the renewing of the mind. Paul never said at any time, put on the front. Amen? Paul has commanded us to be renewed in our minds. Because only when we renew the core can we live out a testimony for God. Everything else, guys, is a facade. Everything else is a mask. I ask myself this morning, do I have a Sunday front? Well, I do have. I mean, if it's not for Sunday, I would not be wearing this. All right, but do I have a Sunday face? Or is that face a face from Monday till Sunday? 24/7, 365 days a year. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't it? What is inside will invariably show up. And we can't hide it. Much as we would love to hide what is inside, but it doesn't work. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What about light? What about light? What do we understand about light? Well, we flick the switch today and the light comes on, amen? Easy. Easy peasy. And the whole place is brightened up. Besides brightening up a place, what is another function of light? Light is actually to expose darkness. The question today that I want to ask us is, do we expose darkness? Do we stand for what is good? Do we expose everything that is wrong and bad in society? Let me tell you this. Not many believers do that. You know why? We are too PC today. Amen? We need to be politically correct. But you are not even a politician. Why on earth are you bothered about that? Do we speak up when things are wrong? Or do we sway with the wind? Do we want to be one of the blokes? People want to belong too much today. Amen? We want to belong. We don't want people to despise us. We don't want people to think that we are weirdos. We don't want people to think that he's a Christian. But God wants us to expose darkness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, do we know who that person is? Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a World War II German theologian. And he said these words, listen to him. He says, nothing can be more cruel than leniency which abandons others to their sin. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which causes another to move away from their path of sin. Let me repeat this. Is this following what I'm saying? Anyway, I'm not following what it's written down there, so excuse me, I'm terrible at that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, nothing can be more cruel than leniency which abandons others to their sin. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which causes another to move away from their path of sin. You know, we stress too much on love today, isn't it? Let's be loving. Let's not point it out. Let's be gentle. But what did Bonhoeffer says? He said, you will be very cruel if you do not point out somebody's wrong. Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. Are there any Germans in our midst? Okay, I can insult them then. He lived during the Second World War. you know what? He lived during a time when the church was silent, when Hitler was ascending in power. When Hitler was stirring up nationalism in Germany, the church was silent. And you know what happened? When Hitler came to power, the church went underground. The church had no impact whatsoever. Why? Because they did not speak up when they could. You know what happens when we keep quiet? There will come a day when you and I cannot speak up anymore. But this is not what Jesus wanted, isn't it? Jesus wanted us to be light of the world so that we could expose the darkness in this world. Are we doing that? What are the reasons why Christians are not doing what they are supposed to do today? I reckon there are two primary reasons why we are not doing it today. The first is that we never advance beyond being justified. What am I saying? We never advance beyond being justified. What is justification? What is being justified? Being justified is the day you accepted the Lord as your Savior, the day you admitted that you're a sinner, the day you are calling out in the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Amen? When you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, what happens? You're justified. You're justified before God. What does that mean? That means that if you had done that, the very next moment you die, what happens? Before your body rotting first, you will be with Christ. Amen? You'll be with God. That's the meaning of being justified. You're saved. But guess what? You know what is tragic in the world, in the Christian world today? A lot of believers have actually stopped at that stage. Tell me your favorite passage in the Bible. These people will be asked, and they will tell you it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not die but have everlasting life. Any more? No more. That is the only thing they have learned. They have stopped at justification. And that is exactly the reason why we are always stressed to people who are being baptized that this is not a graduation ceremony. Amen? What is it? It is just a ticket to heaven. Well, not really a ticket to heaven, but well, it's, you can show for it, alright? There's something to show for being saved. But let me tell you this. There is another process that a lot of believers have left out completely, and that is the process of sanctification. What is sanctification? What is sanctification? Sanctification means that your life has to become more like Christ. Are our lives like Christ? Do people see Jesus when they see us? Romans 6:1-2, but before I read Romans 6:1-2, have you heard of believers who tell you, Christians who tell you, it doesn't matter, I've been saved, so I can live whatever lives I want to live. Why? Because I'm really saved, I'm going to heaven, amen? Have you heard of that before? It's okay, I can sin. Why? Because Jesus has already died for me and He's forgiven my sins. It doesn't matter. But you know what Romans 6 verse 1 and 2 says? Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, Paul said. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What does that tell you? It tells you that our lives have to change. We would have to come out of our sinful selves and what? And live life with another nature in us. That is the nature of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 14 to 16 says this, as obedient children, Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I, the Almighty God, is holy. Do we know that? Do we know that after believing Jesus and trusting Jesus as our personal Saviors, we are to be holy because God is holy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, 16, 25, 22 to 25. Let me just read this to you. Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Approved by who? By men? By God. Approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. He goes into the nitty-gritties after this. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Do you know what? The Bible is very practical. Amen? Godless chatter. How many of us indulge in it? My wife always tells me, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Godless chatter. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A lot of people think that this particular verse refers only to young people. It is quoted, isn't it, for young people a lot of times. Flee the desires of youth. Let me tell you this. This doesn't refer to young people alone. This refers to the desires of our old self. The old self. The evil desires. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must instruct and not condemn. Did you see that? What? Those who oppose us, we must instruct in a hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. I'm just pulling up a couple of verses from the Bible to tell us what sort of a person, what sort of a believer we should be. Do you know, if I go on, there are so many passages that teaches us how to live our lives after we have become saved. But you know what is sad? That is missed out completely. How many of us are happy just to come on Sundays and listen to the message and sing a few songs? How many of us are happy just to do that? We've got a mission conference coming. But it doesn't apply to me. I'm safe. I don't need to listen to that. We've got evening classes. It doesn't matter. I'm starting to see heads, eyes turning down. It doesn't matter why I'm saved. And let me tell you this. It is exactly because we are saved and we have not progressed beyond justification that you and I are leading miserable lives. You know what I'm telling you? On the one hand, you no longer belong to the world, but neither do you truly belong to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ's life and nature has not been, what? Grown into your lives. I must say, the church is responsible. Who is supposed to be discipling people who are new? Who are to be discipling people who have just been baptized? This is our responsibility as a church. Amen? Not only a responsibility for teachers and preachers, but for every one of us. Have you known people who have received Jesus Christ recently? What is our reaction when it's being announced? We applaud. What do you do after that? What next? Do we take it upon ourselves to see how we can help this brother or this sister out? Do we make it a point to follow up on this person and check on him and how he is in his walk with the Lord? We are too comfortable where we are. We don't like to ruffle feathers. Who are we to check on other people when we are struggling ourselves? But discipleship, that is the key, amen? That is the key to a victorious Christian life. If none of us have progressed beyond justification, let me tell you this, you can never be salt, neither can you be light. Second reason that I imagine is the cause of us not being salt and light of this world. You know what it is? Our continued love affair with the world. I picked those words very carefully. I said love affair. What does love affair connote? What are affairs? Are we familiar with affairs? Young children, shut your ears. What are affairs? What are affairs? Kenny, it's in your, you're about to say it. What is it? Unfaithfulness, isn't it? Affairs denote unfaithfulness. Are you having an affair? Are you having an affair with the world? But you know what? A lot of us will say, it's not that I do not love God. I love God. How many of us love God? Put up your hands. Very good. But how many of us also love the world? I'm preaching to the minority here. The rest of you are fantastic. But how often we struggle with a continued love affair with the world after we are being saved. Let me tell you this, we are all struggling with it. Amen? I mean, if you don't put up your hands, it only tells me something and not telling me the truth. At least there are some truthful ones in our midst. We are all struggling with love for the world. How many of us do not want more money in our lives? How many of us do not want more money in our lives? Very good, very honest. How many of us do not want bigger houses? Put up your hands. Amen. Very honest. How many of us are envious of our neighbor's new BMW? How many of us are envious of that huge Jeep that is parked in the church? I wouldn't say who it belongs to. But you know what? We are all envious, but you know what? We tell ourselves, that is a guzzler. I'm not going to be paying that much petrol for it, but let me tell you this, when money is no consideration, you will buy the same car. How many of us still continue with a love affair with the world? My wife recently had a conversation with my mother-in-law in Singapore, back in Singapore, and she was telling my wife how good Singapore was. All right, the economy is booming. She went to see my ex-partner, not ex-partner, I know it's very dangerous here to say ex-partner, but my ex-legal partner, all right? He was telling my mother-in-law, you know what, I sold my property, you know, the property I just bought for 3 months, I sold it and I made $200,000. And you know what, the legal business is booming now. It's booming, you know, I've got too much work. Tell Casey to come back and we can do it again. If I told you I wasn't tempted, I'm lying. I was for a while. Who doesn't want more money? Who likes to budget all the time? My wife hates it when I go shopping with her. She'll pick something and say, but this is cheaper. We which of us love to budget? None. I remember my son went to a birthday party, a friend's birthday party once, and his friend had this lovely present, all right, that was given by the family. And my son came out to the car when I picked him up and he said, "Dad, you know what present he had?" I said, "What?" He told me. But you know what my son did? He patted me on the shoulder and said, "But Dad, I know you're not working anymore." For a while, I was churning a little bit inside. I said, if I had more money, I would have been able to give him something like that as well. You know, our love affair with the world is very subtle. But the truth is that how many of us are still in love with this world? I'm reminded always, okay, when Pastor Ken is preaching about contentment, about storing treasure in heaven. Let me tell you this, guys, it's not a cop-out. It's not a sour grape syndrome. But if you really think about it, if you really understand what it is to spend only 75 to 80 years in this world compared with eternity, you'll know what I'm talking about. Last night, I was asking my life group, can you give me a ratio of 75 compared with eternity? Does it work if I added a few zeros? A few more zeros? Does it work? You know what? There's basically no comparison. Guys, where are we storing up our treasures? Are we making a difference to the people around us? Is somebody going to say, you know what? It was this guy that made a difference to my Christian life. It was this guy who was pestering me. I hated it then. But he was responsible in a way for what I am today. Are we going to be that guy? Are we going to be that guy who cared enough to make those calls? Are we the guy that says making money is not as important as spending time with unbelievers? Are we that guy? Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. All right, guys, if you think you can carry on with an affair, let me tell you this. Jesus is very, very certain in what he said. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You either hate one or you are devoted to one. You cannot serve both God and money. For those of you who are running away now, all right? Young people especially, I'm very fearful. Whenever we preach something like that about contentment, about not loving the world, you think, oh, I don't have to study anymore, all right? I just need to get mediocre results because I'm going to serve God. I don't have to go to the university. Why? Because I'm going to do what? Discipleship training. Why? Because if I pursue a career, I'm going to be said to love the world. But let me tell you, it's never be mistaken. They are two different things. God has given us abilities. Amen? God has given us talents. I'm talking about the young people. If you do not fulfill your potential, then let me tell you this, you're doing a far worse thing in your life. Because one day God is going to ask you, what have you done with the things I've given you? If I can be a professor in a university, why are you settling to be a teacher in secondary school? You know what I'm saying here? God has given us potentials, young people, and He wants you to fulfill your potential. Okay, so do not slacken. I don't want any parent to be coming back to me next week and say, you know what my children said to me? That's not all I'm saying, all right, guys? But do not love the world. Do not love what the world can offer. I'm not saying that you don't live in the world. We have to continue to live in the world. Things, money is still important, amen. But what God is saying is do not love money. What are the ramifications of, of salt and light losing its effectiveness. You know, a lot of us understand the passage on salt and light. We know that. But let me tell you this, more often than not, we take it so lightly we do not understand the ramifications if salt is no longer salt and light is no longer light. Let me suggest two ramifications which are very serious. The first is a loss of testimony at home. All right? Are we concerned with our families? Parents? Do we want to be examples to our children? Amen. Children, don't listen to this. It's only for parents. Because you'll hold your parents ransom, all right, after this. We lose our testimony at home. What am I saying this? Why do I say this? There are so many examples in the Bible. I know all of you know that one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Abraham. And more often than not, I will use him again. The last time I spoke up here, I used Abraham in a positive light. But today I'm going to use Abraham in a negative light. Just to show to us what testimony he's lost to the people he loved. Do we remember Abraham lying about his wife being his sister twice? Once in Egypt, the other time in Gerar. Once to Pharaoh, the other time to Abimelech. Guess what? Do you also know that Isaac repeated the same lie when it was his turn, many years down the road? Why? Because monkey see, monkey do. Monkey see, monkey do. Remember the advertisement, recent advertisement, KFC advertisement that I thought was so wonderful. If you buy a bucket of $24.95 or something like that and you get two extra pieces of chicken, remember that advertisement? How many of you saw that one? Very good. Those who love KFC, eh? Trust me, it's not healthy, but don't love it too much. But it was a fantastic advertisement. Why? Do you guys remember that? I'm trying to reenact the whole thing. So it was a father who just bought that bucket, all right, with the two kids, with his two kids. And he was counting the chicken and he said, two extra pieces. And the children wanted to point out the notice saying that if you buy that bucket, you get two pieces. But the father said, shh. Why? Because the father didn't know. And he thought that this is bonus time, man. If he shouted too loudly, what happened? They may take back the two pieces, isn't it? And then the next kid says, but dad, shh. What does this... It's funny. Those of you who watch it, I'm sure you agree with me. It was funny. But what does it tell you? What is that father going to teach the kids? Dishonesty. Dishonesty. You know what? The dad missed the opportunity of telling the kids, you know what? I think they gave us too many pieces, so let's bring it back. And then look at a notice and say, oh, I made a mistake. When I buy a bucket now, I get two extra pieces. But you know what sort of testimony it will give to the children in the process? Honesty. If dad can do it, so can we. Amen? No, not amen. For children, because if dads are bad examples, moms are bad examples, we should not follow it. Remember also Abraham and Sarah's other example. I want to refer to the passage in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read this very quickly. Follow with me closely. 16 verse 1 to 6 says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Did Abraham reject? Did Abraham struggle? No, Abraham said, sure. Abraham agreed with Sarai, and let's go on. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, is this? Okay, fine. 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, that is Hagar, She began to despise her mistress. Why? Because the mistress could not conceive, right? Then Sarai, in her anger, said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." What? I put my servant in your arms and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Huh? Where has logic gone to? Logic has gone out of the windows. But then again, logic is not one of the strong points of a you-know-who. Ah. Move on. But you know what Abraham's response was? Abraham's response was even more shocking. Abraham said, "Your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. What was this godly family doing? At their convenience, she used Hagar. But at the first instance, they are unhappy, they ill-treated her. What sort of example is this? What sort of an example is this? Hagar, who was in that household, looked up to these two as people of God. But the way these people behaved, do you think they will bring her to God, draw her closer to God? They will drive her away from God. Guys, terrible. Terrible. We lose our testimony at home. And a lot of us fathers wonder why our sons are like that. Check with your mother. Check with the grandmother, you know why. Because usually the grandmother will confirm, but you were like that before. Amen? You have such short memories. But your son is exactly like you. We lose our testimonies at home. Second, not only do we lose our testimonies at home, but we lose our testimonies in the world. Again, let me use the example of Abraham. Abraham in Egypt. Abraham in Egypt, Genesis chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. 18 and 19 says, "So Pharaoh summoned Abraham." You know why? Because immediately after that, okay, when Sarai said that she was actually not the wife of Abraham, but the sister of Abraham, Pharaoh saw her beauty and took her into a harem. All right? But God intervened and God said, "If you touch her, you're going to die." So Pharaoh was frightened. Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh summoned Abraham and said, "What have you done to me?" He said, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Why? Why did you lie to me?" Pharaoh then said, "Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." If I can use, I can paraphrase this. Take her and get lost. Take her and get lost. Why did you lie to me? You are a man of God. Whatever testimony Abraham had, whatever high standing he had as a prophet of God, where did it go? I can imagine Abraham would have wanted a big hole in the ground so that it could swallow him up, isn't it? The man of God, lying. Not once, but twice. We move on to Abraham in Gerar. Genesis chapter 20, verse 9 to 10 and verse 16. Again, the same scenario. You tell people you are my sister, don't tell them you are my wife. And Abimelech took Sarah in. The Bible says, then Abimelech, okay, after having been spoken to by God in a vision, in a dream, called Abraham. And I've taken this specially from the New Living Translation, because I like that translation. It says, "What is this you have done to us?" he demanded. "What have I done to you that deserve treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? This kind of thing should not be done Why have you done this to us? You see the accusation that goes out there? Why have you done it? You, a man of God, because God in Abimelech's dream said that this was my prophet. What? God's prophet? Telling lies? Do you see the reprimand that goes in there? Did you see an unbeliever telling the believer, what sort of a man are you? To tell other people that this is not your wife but your sister. I move on. And then he turned to Sarah and he said, look, I'm giving your, what does it say? Brother. Do you know he was actually being sarcastic there? I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver to compensate for your embarrassment I may have caused you. Abraham and Sarah might have been the only believers that Pharaoh and Abimelech had a chance to meet in their lifetime. All chances of drawing them to the one true God is out of the window. Out of the window. If he is a believer, then I don't have to be one. Why? I'm better. If he is a Christian, then I do not think I want to be one. Have you heard of people saying that about Christians? I remember in the bar room, I think I've shared this before. In the bar room, okay, the bar room is not prison. In the courts, okay, there is a bar room. They don't serve drinks either. But the bar room is where the lawyers will congregate, waiting for their turn, all right, to go to court. And I saw a group of lawyers sitting around, and they were basically, you know, bad-mouthing another lawyer. Very common. And all of a sudden, I heard someone saying, if so-and-so is a Christian or profess to be a Christian, then I'm Jesus Christ. You know what that means? If he is a Christian, then look at me. I'm fairer. I must be Jesus Christ. Guys, are people saying that of us today? Are we testimonies? Are we salt and light? Or are we discouraging people from coming to Christ today? What sort of testimonies do we have? You know, there are very few things that the unsaved man despises in the believer more than dishonesty. A simple dishonesty. Unbelievers despise nothing more than dishonesty in a believer. And the last thing the world expects from a believing man is a package of lies. Did I just describe us? Did I just describe us? If we are not salt and light in the world today, then the consequences are very grave. The Bible says that if salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And truly, light is of no use if we put it under a bowl. Amen? Are we of any use in the world today? Are we salt and light in the world today? Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Is that what the other people do when they look at us? Do they praise God and say, wow, what a man, what a woman, What an example. As we continue to reflect on the message, I ask that we remain where we are, seated. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads and come before God this morning. And let us reflect on what we've heard and ask ourselves, have we been faithful? Have we been faithful? Have we been faithful as salt and light? As the piano plays softly in the background, I want all of us not to look up. Have our heads bowed down. This is a time we have to come face to face with God. This is a time we are not bothered with what other people are doing beside us. This is a time for us to respond to God. It is a time for us to search ourselves. God, have I done you a disfavor in my life? God, I do not want my children to be like me. I do not want unbelievers to despise Christians after looking at me. I believe God has spoken to us today. I want us to spend the next few moments indeed to reflect on our lives and say, God forgive me. God forgive me because I've not done what you have commanded me. Let us confess our sins, confess our wrongdoings, confess our shortcomings to God and say, God, but today, from this day, from this morning, I want to make a difference in this world. I want to make a difference to my family. I want men to praise you when they see me. I want there to be someone in heaven that said, I'm here, Lord, because of this person. How are we responding to God this morning? One day we'll all have to answer to God. Let me tell you this. Don't wait till then to respond. If we waited till then to respond, trust me, we would want a big hole in the ground to open up to envelop us, because we can't see God face to face. We cannot answer to Him. Let us respond to God today. Today is the day. Can I just have a show of hands with our heads bowed? How many of us are responding to God this morning and telling God, God, forgive me. I want to become the salt and light that you want me to become. Can I have a show of hands? Amen. Amen. Praise God. God, I want to make a difference to the world I'm living in. Amen. I see your hand. Thank you. Amen. I know a lot of people are touched by God, and God is giving us a reminder this morning. We are to be light and salt. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you for these people who have put up their hands. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive me if I've stumbled anyone in my life. Forgive me if I've been awful examples to my children, to my family members. Forgive me, Lord, if I've lost my saltiness. But Father, this morning, as we confess our sins to you, as we confess our wrongdoings and our shortcomings to you, I pray that, Father, you be merciful once again. You be merciful. Forgive us, Lord. And Father, we are reminded by the song that was sung earlier, that whenever we turn back to you, Lord, you come running to us. For that we thank you, Lord. Because I know you're just waiting for us to turn back to you, Lord. So, Father, receive us. Receive us. Embrace us. Forgive us. But not only that, Lord, but henceforth empower us to live lives. To live lives as salt and light in this world. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for having spoken to me. Amen.
Wow, what a powerful message that is, isn't it? God has indeed spoken. As we sing our closing song, please stand.
All creation sing to you. Worshiping is the faithful one, Jesus Christ our God. All creation is giving praise. You alone.